I'm so very thankful for everyone here in South Salem Church. It's truly a family, and when people are missing, you really feel the void that they leave. And so we're just glad everyone's here. I know it's that time of the year that people are sick, and it's affected my voice. And so if I have to stop in the middle of the service, Bebeto is going to take over. No, it makes us realize how fragile we are on this earth, and it's so temporal, and our life truly is in God's hands. But we have something so much better to look forward to, and that's why we want to start a series of lessons today that I call Living Like We're Leaving. And really what we want to do is instill a vision in each of us that, as we're going to sing as a closing song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Well, if that's the case, and we can sing that song in truth and spirit, that means we believe that this is not my home. I'm just here for a little while, and then my real home is up above. And so we want to live like we're leaving, not live like we're staying. So if we can instill that vision in us, it's going to affect everything we do and how we approach life on this earth. So I won't promise that each lesson will come every Sunday. There might be some Sundays that we do another subject, but I have like 8 lessons we want to talk about how it affects our life. But we want to start by looking in 1 Peter chapter 1, which we read from just a little bit ago. So I invite you to open your Bibles there, because it's such a beautiful passage, so important, that Peter begins with here. Because when we ask ourselves, how am I supposed to live if I know I'm leaving? We first want to ask ourselves, do I really think I'm going? Am I really going to heaven? And the Christian doesn't doubt that for a second. It's the basis of our faith. It's our hope. And we know that we're going to live with Christ just someday. It's just a matter of time. Peter is writing to Christians here who are undergoing terrible persecution. Perhaps it was this time that Rome had been burned, and Nero had blamed it on the Christians. And so it started this persecution, which, if we understand the words of Christ correctly, said there'll be nothing like it ever again, and there's never been anything like it before. And so he is writing them a letter of encouragement, and he starts by talking about this living hope that they have. And we want to look at this living hope that he begins with in verse 3. But if we are expected to be foreigners on this earth, as Peter is going to describe, that means that they know that they're just have a citizenship really in heaven and not on this earth, that they belong to an aristocracy, you know, a royal family, because they're part of God's family. They're not residents of an earthly kingdom, but an unearthly or a heavenly kingdom. And he'll go on to say they're living stones, they're a royal priesthood, they're a people for God's own possession. He's trying to instill in them a vision of what it's like to be part of God's family and know you're going home, so they'll live like it right now. So in this first message, we're going to see that we all are born to a living hope. And that's the most powerful part. It's a hope, second of all, to be desired. And it's a hope that we can expect. So let's look at this first section in verse 3, where he begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why does Peter begin with this extollation of God, where he's praising him and saying, "Blessed be"? Because it's really a song and a call to praise and worship God. Well, obviously, it's going to be because of what he has already done for us. And that introduces this idea of a living hope. He says, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, we want to define a hope for all of us. Because if we don't understand the true understanding of a Bible hope, we might be confused. But when we think of hope, we want to think of two words, and expectation. Because hope is not a wish list. It's not something you dream about. A Bible hope is something you expect to receive. Now, when we have a birthday list, And when you're young and you write things down you want for your birthday, you learn to go real extreme. Like, I want a brand new car, you know, I want a brand new laptop, I want a trip to Europe, and then, okay, maybe a new bicycle. If you go really high, maybe your parents will get you the middle things, right? Don't you learn that? But it's not really a hopeless, it's a wish list. You don't expect to receive them, but you're dreaming. In fact, your parents would say, you're dreaming. You know, what do you think we are, made of money? How many times have we heard that? So often, though, we equate hope with wishing and dreaming, but that's not the case. It carries two ideas. First of all, it's something you desire earnestly. It's something you want so bad that you'll work for it, you live for it, you think about it. You're desperate to have it because it's your ambition, it's your goal, it's what drives you and energizes you. It's on your mind all the time. It's what you desire. Now, there's lots of things we desire in life we don't have any expectation of getting. Some person is told that you can be whatever you want to be. You can be an NBA basketball player. You know, that is true for a very few percentage of the world's population. But if we tell that to every young boy or girl, we're lying to them. They can't be everything they want to be. It's not possible in most cases. It's not a realistic hope, is it? You say, are you just dissing everyone's dreams? No, go ahead and dream big. And if you get halfway there, you're a lot better than the person that dreamed not at all. But we're talking about a hope. It's something you desire, but you expect to get. It's not just something you want. You know you're going to get it with all confidence. And it's so real that you can taste it, that you plan for it, you're living for it, because you know it's just about to happen. See, that's a Bible hope. It's desire plus expectation. Now, let me explain this. There's a lot of things you expect that you don't desire. Is that not true? I expect I'll have to buy a new car because mine will fall apart. All right? Now, you say, well, I desire a new car. Well, I don't desire one right now because I can't afford one. I think next month, April 15th, Chuck, is it the 15th or 16th this year? 17th. They're always giving us a couple extra days. Thank you, government. And I expect on that day to pay thousands of dollars in taxes. Do I desire it? Well, I'm thankful God has blessed me with an income that I can pay taxes. Is that a good attitude? But do I, like, man, I'm eager to do this? Here, take more. You know? No, I expect it, but I don't desire it. So it's not a hope. So when we put these two components together, something you really, really want and you know you're going to get it, that's a hope. And it changes your life, the way you think, and it energizes you. And that's why he says, let's just praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy, it's not what he should have given us. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. It's giving us, grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Thank you. And he says, you deserve not a living hope. You deserve death. But because of my mercy and grace, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. He's caused us to be born again. Now, it's interesting. This hope that we're going to talk about, you can't earn. It's going to be a hope that you're born into. Now, he says in verse 21 of the same chapter that we're born not of a perishable seed, but he says we're born of the word of God. I want you to see that. In verse 22, since you in obedience to the truth purified your souls for insincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, because you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living, abiding word of God. That's why when Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Pharisees or the Jews, came to Jesus by nighttime, he was astonished when Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, what do you mean? How am I going to enter my mother's womb? And he said, that which is flesh, that which is spirit, you must be born of the water and the spirit. Jesus says, you got to start all over. You got to shed all the achievements you've made in life, because it's not based on what you've done. It's based on what God is going to do for you. You got to be born into a royal family if you want a royal inheritance. You've got to be in God's kingdom if you want to have citizenship and a place in heaven. And how do we do that? Jesus said, you got to be born of the water and the Spirit. When that seed, the word of God, is planted in your heart, you're convicted about what God has done for you because of your sin. He let Jesus take the wrath of God for you. You're so moved by his love. Did you say, Lord, what can I do to become forgiven? And he said, simple. I want you to be buried with Christ in baptism. So you can die with Christ. And just as Christ was buried, you can be buried in the waters of baptism. And just as Christ was raised to walk in newness of life, you can be raised from the waters of baptism to walk in a new life, born into the family of God. And you now have this living hope. It's interesting. Peter says it's a living hope because there's a lot of dead hopes in the Bible, sad hopes. We can read about them. We can see in Ezekiel they had a dead hope. In Acts chapter 16, there's a lost hope. We find in Acts 27 when they're on the ship and the storm was so bad, they abandoned all hope. We find also in 1 Corinthians 15 that if we can have a pitiful hope. If all we hope is for is things on this world. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, there are some people that have no hope. But Peter says, no, you've got a living hope. The world is full of dead hopes, aren't they? Dead relationships, dead ideas, dead plans, dead businesses, all the things people dreamed of. And the world is littered, the landscape of people, and they're dying in dead hopes. That's why when Peter says, we got a hope that's alive. That is powerful. That's what it's impacting. And we see the language in the New Testament. He said, it's a better hope. It's better because it's better than anything you've ever realized, and it's going to happen. We find in Romans chapter 5, it's one that causes joy. So I call it a happy hope. Christians should be happy no matter what's happening. In Romans chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 3, it gives you bold and confidence. Because you know you're going to be there with God. So you're bold and confident right now. That's because the expectation is a hope that you can fix. It means you're no longer just wandering, looking for some purpose in life. You've got a goal fixed because you know where you're going and you know you're going to get there. Yeah. And that's why it's a living hope. And without it, people are lost and wandering in this world. And that's why it's such a sad and dark and dying world. But as Peter says, blessed be God, the Lord and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his mercy has caused us, each individually, to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the power that rose Jesus from the dead that rose you from your sin and put you in God's family. And it's because of that power we can look for things that are going to be better. So when we look at this, it's a good hope. But notice what he goes on to say. It's something you should desire above everything else. We're going to build on this next week because sometimes people have a problem that desire other things than heaven, and it causes them to veer off the right path. But notice what he says in verse 4. He says, this hope is to obtain an inheritance. And he defines it as imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And he finishes, reserved in heaven. Think about how desirable this inheritance is. Again, I mentioned inheritance is not something you earn. It's something that is given to you based on the family to which you belong, correct? And so if you belong to a poor pauper's family, you might not expect to inherit anything. But we're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you belong to God's royal priesthood. We're of a royal family. He says you are a people for God's own possession. You are his holy nation. We're talked about in 1 Timothy as the household of God. See, when we talk about a royal family, that means we are of a kingly family. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 16 and 17, he says, we are sons of God if we're led by the Spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. And if we're sons of God, we're also heirs with Christ, joint heirs. In other words, everything that Jesus will inherit, he says, you and I will inherit. I want you to hear this. We don't have an idea of how good it's going to be. We don't have a clue. It's beyond our comprehension of the unsurpassable riches that are laid up for us. And if we don't understand what it's like to be of a kingly descent and to sit on a kingly throne, we won't act like a king while we're on this earth. That's why he wants to instill this vision in each of us. You're going to sit with Christ on his throne. You've got an inheritance that is so magnificent that if you comprehend it, it's going to change the way you live right now. And it's going to bring joy in your life that no one can steal from you. No circumstances, no events, no physical problems, because you know it's from things in things above, not of things on this earth. Isn't that why Jesus said what? Seek ye not on things on this earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. That's why Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on this earth. We see all this admonition throughout Scripture to look up, don't look down. And the only way you're going to be able to look up with confidence is if you know you have this living hope. I'm going. Well, let's talk about how great it is. He says it's imperishable. That means it won't. It's not subject to decay. I notice a few of us in the congregation have new vehicles. That's really exciting. I'm happy for you. Because there's nothing better to have the new smell of a new car that you're driving in. But I'm sad for you at the same breath, at the same time. Because you had to buy a new vehicle. Because what was wrong with your old one? It decayed, didn't it? It is just symbolic of all our life. Our bodies fall apart. Our houses fall apart. Our health falls apart. Our vehicles fall apart. Everything we build in this life falls apart. And except there's an inheritance waiting for you that it will never decay. It's not subject to any type of corruption. The second word is just as powerful. It's undefiled. That means there's no defects. How many times have you bought a new vehicle and within the first 2 weeks you had to take it back to the dealer? It's brand new, but it already has problems. Things don't work correctly. And that's just inevitable when man makes things. They don't make things perfectly. How many times did you get that perfect present for your birthday or for Christmas, and it broke within the first week because it was made out of some cheap plastic? That's the world in which we live in. So we're always looking for something better. We're always trying to get something more exciting to fill that void. And here he says there's something in heaven. There's no defects. It always works. It'll always thrill you. It'll always something you'll stand in awe of. And that's why he says it doesn't fade away. That's from a mythical flower that they spoke of, that flowers, they're beautiful for the moment, but all flowers fade, don't they? And he uses a word here that says unfading. And that's one thing about vehicles too. You love them for a while, but after they start to fade, the paint fades, doesn't it? The smell goes away and they smell like old milk from a spilled latte, right? And after a while, you're like, I want a new vehicle. That's normal. That's life. You look in the mirror and you go, I'm fading. Mirror, right? All right. Heaven, it never will be something you grow tired of. It's never something you will not cease to stand in awe of. It's unfading. It's something that, well, he says it's reserved for you. And that leads us to our third point. Not only do we have this living hope that we just are so desirous of, we can have a confident expectation we're going to get it. Because first of all, it's reserved in heaven for you. And what does he say in verse 5? You who are protected. You who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation be revealed in the last time. Now that takes us to our last point, that not only are we born into this living hope, into this family, it's going to be something given to us not based on what we've earned, but based on the family we belong to. It's God's family. It's an inheritance, but this inheritance is our salvation of our souls. See, we've only been saved in promise. The real salvation comes when we get out of this world. And so the question a person might ask is, how do I know there's a place there for me? And how do I know that I'm going to make it there? Those are fair questions, aren't they? The first answer is right here in verse 4, the end. He said, this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Jesus said these words when he left this earth. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house, there's many dwellings. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I leave, that assures that I'm coming back for you. And the last time, we're going to receive this salvation and we're birthed into this heavenly home that, well, we can't imagine. Now, after services, some of you might say, hey, do you want to go out to eat? And others, you might say, well, no, I think I'm going home instead. Now, what if someone said, oh, really? You're going to die today? You go, what? Because we speak of our home as our dwelling place on this earth. But it's true, I understand that. But if we understand what our living hope is, our real home is in heaven. And when we say, I'm going home, we should be thinking, first of all, I'm leaving this earth finally. It's interesting, in Africa, if you ask for a hotel, they'll show you a restaurant. Do you realize that? A hotel's a restaurant. Now, if you want to stay in a place where you can sleep, it's called a guest lodge. That's more fitting because you're there for just a little while as a guest and you're just lodging because soon you're going to leave that country and go back home. We don't have a home on this earth as Christians. He says we're pilgrims and strangers. We're wandering around because our home is in heaven. That's our inheritance. And we use that language, someone has left us and finally gone home. And he says it's reserved for you. There's a book that we read out of it. It's called the Bible. And thank God for letting his word exist and be maintained without error, transmitted correctly for all these years. And we can read about these wonderful things God has done for us. But there's another book. There's another book that's in heaven. It's called the Book of Life. And your name is written in it. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. God knows who you are. He said, well, I don't know if I'm going to make it. What does he say? You're going to be protected by the power of God. That's a military term. To guard, to keep under garrison. God says, that's my child. Part of my family. I died for him. And Satan, you can't touch him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it talks about angels. And the question is asked, are they not ministering spirits sent out for those who will inherit eternal life? Break that verse down. What are angels? They're servants. They're servants for who? They're servants for those who are going to inherit eternal life. It's those who have an inheritance. It's those whose names are recorded in the book of life that have this living hope. Angels exist for one purpose that is revealed to us. It's to serve and protect you, to keep you from stumbling so you make it. So, well, I don't see them. Oh, trust me, they're there. So what are they doing? I don't know, but they're protecting you. So how do they do it? I don't have an answer. I have my own experiences, but they mean nothing to you. But you have to trust that God is so solely invested in you that he'll protect you because it's this miraculous power. It's the power of God. The same power that rose Jesus from the Christ, from the dead, he's using to protect you. For this salvation is to be revealed in the last time. I don't know when that last time is. I don't know when your last time is. It might be when Christ comes and we all go together. Might be 30, 40 years from now. Might be next year for some of us. Don't know. When we have living hope, it's not something that we dread. It's not something we fear. It's something we look forward to. Because it's something we desire and we expect to get it. Consider Jude verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. God who can keep you from stumbling. To the only God of our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So when we have a living hope, it takes us back to where we started in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because to him belongs all the glory. And look at these great things he's done for us. He saved us, given me this living hope. He's written my name in heaven. He's protected me till I get there. I will not stumble by his power. Thank you, God. We're a changed person from the inside out. And as part of a royal family, we realize we have an inheritance that we're going to share with Christ. It changes our vision. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. And while I live temporarily in this earth in a guest lodge, I'm going to live like a king would. I'm going to live like the prince of a king. I'm going to live like someone that has a heavenly father, and I'm not going to shame his name. But I'm going to live in such a way to bring him glory and honor. Amen. That's going to be our series, Lord willing. Living like we're leaving. Because guess what? Someday we are. It's just a matter of time. So it makes sense that we get this together and this vision planted in our head now. But let us close just with this song we're going to sing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Do we believe that? If we believe that, then we're going to be called to live like that. And if you are not yet a child of God, he says in this text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one can come to Christ without confessing him as Lord. Is that not correct? Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And when you come and you confess Christ as Lord, you're making a covenant of obedience with Jesus. Let me say that again. You're professing to the world that I am no longer Lord of my life, but Jesus is now in charge. Amen. I will obey him in everything he says. It's a covenant I make. Lord, you save me, I'll serve you. Amen. You save me, and for the rest of my life, I'm going to serve. It's a gift that he gives us. And since we're living like we're leaving, we're going to serve him for the rest of our life. If you're outside of Christ, you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, your name is not written in the book of life from what we understand. You do not have a living hope. It's a dead hope. It's no hope. But you can change that in a moment, in an instant. It's just by making this covenant, this confession with Christ, that he is your Lord from now on. You'll do the very first thing he asks, and that's to be buried with him in baptism. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?